Samuel chapter 7. We'll be looking at that first. There's a few wee passages that I'm going to be reading from, but you'll not have to turn to them all. But before I begin, let me just pray for God's word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as we draw near to you again like this to hear your word, to listen to your voice, we ask that you would speak to us. We thank you for the readings this morning, for the things that have been shared, Lord God, by other people, and just the things that you're saying and doing, Lord God. And we ask, please, that every one of us today would know that we have met with God, that you have heard our prayers, and that you have answered us, Lord. As we turn to the living Word of God, we pray that you would speak into our lives and feed us through it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to be looking at in a few minutes' time. But our Knowing Jesus series is looking at titles ascribed to Jesus to help us gain, more insight into who he actually is, rather than sort of just gaining head knowledge about Jesus. It's about helping us to get a clearer view of who Jesus actually is and what that means then for us as Christians. Because if we say, for example, that Jesus is our Savior, well, what does that mean for us? It means that, well, then, if he is our Savior, we must need to be saved. And if we declare him as our Savior, then we have been saved by a Savior. And so as we're looking through all of these different names, we're learning things about Jesus to make us better informed about how we present ourselves to Jesus and how we recognize who Jesus is. So as I said, it's not about gaining head knowledge, but hopefully what we're doing will enhance our experience of who Jesus is. You see, many, many people will say on the last day, Lord, 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 did we not do this? Did we not do that? In your name, did we not do all of these incredible and wonderful things? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, you need to have more than head knowledge about Jesus. You've got to experience Jesus. You've got to own him as your own. Last week, Keith spoke about Jesus being Lord, and he made several points that should make us think what we mean when we confess or declare that Jesus is Lord. You see, what we're saying is Jesus is Lord over our entire life. But is he really? Is Jesus truly Lord, Master, supreme authority, possessor, and owner of every part of your life? If so, if you can say, well, yes, he is. Well, if so, are you obeying him in every area of your life? See, if you're not obeying him, is he Lord? I know the answer, but I'll let you think of that one yourself. So, this week's title that's ascribed to Jesus is Son of David. Son of David. Now, this is an interesting thing because you probably won't have seen this before, but you're going to see it before the end of today when you're reading your Bible about how certain events happen. They don't. Anything in the Bible does not happen by chance. Nothing. Not a meeting that Jesus has is by chance. Everything is divine appointment. And you'll see that today. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. Do you understand? Was blind, but now I see. The person who wrote that song was not blind. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. So what basically is happening here is God has spoken to the prophet Nathan and said, go and speak my word to King David. And this is what he says. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel.
And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you, David he's speaking to, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. You see, David had planned to build this incredible house for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you've got blood on your hands. Your son will do it. But he says this, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you and who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne, David, your throne shall be established forever. What is happening here is God promised King David that his successor, Solomon, David's son, would build a house for God and God would establish his throne. But God emphasizes to David that his throne, your throne, shall be established forever. Solomon's, in that sense, is just carrying on something here. But to David, your throne shall be established forever. Your son is going to build the house. And he talks in this part, you're clear it's his son, because if he commits iniquity, I will chastise him and do whatever. So we know at the moment that wee bit there, he's not talking about anybody else except Solomon. Both David and Solomon died. And the succession of monarchy continued down the Davidic line through the generations to a guy called Zedekiah before the people were eventually taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if David and his descendants died, how would God establish his throne forever? You know, I hear the argument these days about hell, saying that hell, you know, isn't going to be for all eternity. And so people, what they say is if you strike a match and you hold the match and you let the match burn so far down and then you lift it by the burning end and hold it that way until it's complete, that's it, burned forever. And people are trying to say that that's what hell is. It's burned forever, so it's gone. And so when God says, I will establish your throne forever, did he maybe make a wee mistake? He got it wrong. Maybe, you know, I'll tilt it this way for so long and then this way for so long and then that's it, forever. Because there's no more of David's line, so it's forever, it's done. Well, no, that's not the case. If David and his descendants died, how would God establish his throne forever? Well, look again at verse 12 and verse 16. God speaks, when your days, David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You nearly hear the echo from the Garden of Eden. That my seed will do this when he comes. Speaking from the Garden of Eden, the seed that God talked about that would come, that he would be bruised, but he would crush Satan's head. And here he is saying to David in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you that will come from your body and establish his kingdom. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, forever. Your throne shall be established forever. He's driving this home to David. You see, God promises one would come from his own body, his seed, a direct descendant of David, and God would establish his kingdom forever. Well, just to put this into its proper context, the Jews believed that this person of whom Nathan spoke about to David, whom God had told Nathan to go to David and speak about, is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. Now, the Jews do not believe today that their Messiah has yet come. Well, we know differently. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm only going to read one verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you can go into and look at all of this again. Hear it again. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach that we were singing about. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, here Matthew declares Jesus is the son, and it's a capital S. Further down, if you see there about Joseph being a son, it's a small s. Here he's clear, this is the son of David, and Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy from Abraham through to Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom Jesus was born. Now, if you knew your Bible and you knew the Word of God, you could put up a wee argument here. Because what you could say is, well, hold on here. Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. Therefore, it can't be right to say that Jesus is a direct descendant of David. Well, Matthew's not trying to say that. Joseph, who was Jesus' dad, not biologically, but in that sense had adopted him as his own. What Matthew is basically saying through his genealogy is it's perfectly correct to say that Jesus was a legal descendant of David because Joseph was his adoptive father. So if you have children and you adopt a child, they become a member of your family and they have all the legal rights as your own children. So here is the argument that Matthew is saying Jesus is the adoptive son of Joseph who is of the lineage of David. Well, that just wouldn't wash with me. Don't know about you, wouldn't wash with me. But if you turn to Luke 3, now don't. But if you turn, it's there, promise, not saying don't because it's not there. Maybe that's one of the ones where Sirian McKellen ripped it out of the pages. But if you turn to Luke chapter 3, you will find there what is believed by many to be the bloodline genealogy of Mary, Jesus' mother, showing clearly Jesus as a direct descendant of David. And people get confused because they say, how do you work that out? But you need to study the Word of God to see that the guy that is mentioned in some of them are just after Joseph is this guy Heli, H-E-L-I or E-L-I. That's Mary's dad. Not the nonsense that the Catholic Church teaches that it's Jehoiakim or somebody like that. That is Mary's daddy, who would be Jesus' granda. Okay? So there you have two genealogies. You have in Matthew and in Luke two genealogies, both a legal and a biological right for Jesus to be called the son of David. Now, as a direct descendant from the son, the seed of David, Jesus had the right, the absolute right, to be ruler and Lord of Israel. Now, allow me to jump here a few years in Jesus' life. And you will remember before Pontius Pilate handed him over to be crucified, he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You've got it right. You said it." Then, when he was on the cross, Pilate had an inscription placed above Jesus' head which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And there's no lie there. Even though the Jews said, "Oh, we don't want that, take that down." Anybody who knew the scriptures could say, but that's his title. He is Jesus, seed of David, direct descendant of David, son of David, king of the Jews. In fact, it says somewhere else that Jesus got offside quickly because they tried to make him king before his time. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 35 and read 6 verses here. I need to fly through these. Isaiah 35, 1 to 6, I'll read them. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. If you turn to chapter 42, if you want to, I'm only going to read 2 verses. Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. In these two messianic prophecies, these are prophecies that declare the coming of the Messiah. In these two prophecies, there is something powerfully significant mentioned about the promised one to come that I'll bet even as I read it or you read over it, you just read it and you didn't even pick up on it. In fact, you didn't even see it. Two powerfully, powerfully significant things mentioned about the promised one to come, the son of David, whose kingdom and throne would be established forever. 35, chapter 35, verse 5. Look what it says. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Verse 40, chapter 42, verse 7. To open blind eyes. Who ever heard of Solomon open up anybody's eyes? So when we're reading here in 2 Samuel, we can say that the son of David that they're talking about here is not Solomon, because Solomon didn't open blind eyes. Now I'm going to fly through a few verses for you to show you something absolutely wonderful about Jesus, the son of David. Of the 7 recordings in the Gospels of blind people having their sight restored, where do you hear what is said? Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. 2 blind men followed Jesus, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew 12, verse 22. They brought a demon-possessed blind and mute man to Jesus, and he healed him. And the multitude said, could this be the son of David? Matthew chapter 20, verse 31, 30 to 31. 2 blind men sitting on the road cried out, have mercy on us, son of David. Mark 8, 22. A blind man was brought to Jesus and he spat on his eyes and healed him. Mark 10, 47. Blind Bartimaeus cried, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Luke 18, 38. A blind beggar cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. John 9, verse 1 to 7, a man born blind was told by Jesus, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. Now, some of these may be the gospel writers giving account of the same incidences. But you know, I think it's incredible that those in the Bible who use the title Son of David more than anyone else are blind people. Isn't it incredible? Blind people could see Jesus, Son of David. Their eyes were closed. They heard, here is Jesus walking past in the crowd. And they said, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. How did they see who that was? How did they know that this was the Son of David? It's the same as God revealed to Peter when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Blind people from birth were sitting there, and they could see Jesus, Son of David, going past in that sense with the eye of faith. And they could cry, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by, Jesus, Son of David. I was born blind for this very moment. For this very moment that God Almighty would be glorified as you pass by and give me sight. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. But you know what? It shouldn't take us by surprise, because God promised King David one would come from his own body of his seed, the Son of David, who would be Israel's Messiah, and whose kingdom and throne would be established forever. And God gave us a clue. One evidence of this would be he would open the eyes of the blind. Isn't that beautiful? God was giving clues all the way along. Even from the Garden of Eden when he talked about the seed. Now he's saying to David, years later, about his seed. He would be the Messiah, the promised one who was to come. And here's another wee clue, if you're not sure. He will open up the eyes of the blind. And even the blind, before their eyes were opened, could see with the eye of faith, Jesus, Son of David, do not pass me by, have mercy on me. All these wee incidences didn't happen by chance. Even the multitudes who witnessed Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the last week of his life shouted aloud, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people of Israel knew their long-awaited Messiah would be a son of David, a direct descendant of David. But Jesus was the Son of David. Jesus, the promised Messiah, had come to save his people from their sins. And among many other things, he came to open the eyes of the blind. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, the slave trader, John Newton, who wrote this hymn, he wasn't physically blind. But when he was saved by God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, he penned these words, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, occasionally we hear reports of blind people receiving their sight in far-off countries and whatever else in miraculous and wonderful ways. Or the wonderful progress in the Western world of medical interventions that help restore people's sight. But all who have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the Son of David, can, like John Newton, sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, every one of us, because of sin, is blind to God and the things of God. But God graciously sent his Spirit to point us to Jesus. And when, with faith, we looked upon him, our eyes were opened to see our wonderful King the Son of David, whose kingdom and throne is established forever. Christian, Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our supreme authority, possessor, and owner of every part of our life, is the promised Son of David, who came to rescue us from sin and its consequences, and to open our blind eyes so we could see. By faith in him alone, we have been brought into his everlasting kingdom. So let's continually draw near to his eternal throne and worship at his footstool. Maybe this morning someone here or someone listening to the podcast isn't yet a Christian. Well, let me say this. Do you understand that you are blind to God and blind to the things of God? Unless you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, and ask him to open your eyes, you will remain blind and in the kingdom of darkness. Unless Jesus opens your eyes, you will die in your sin and forfeit heaven. Only Jesus can save you from your sin and its consequences. Like the blind people we read about this morning, do not let Jesus pass you by. Call out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me and heal me. And then you too will understand what it means to say and to sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful title ascribed to Jesus, Son of David. He is the promised Messiah. He is the direct descendant of David, both legally and biologically. And he has every right to be called King of the Jews, to be called ruler over all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is our Savior. Lord, thank you that for each of us, when we were blind to God and the things of God, when we walked about in darkness, thank you that you did not pass us by. But in that right time, you came to us, Lord, and you opened our eyes. And now we can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And may we always keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, Son of David. For you are the Lord who leads us, guides and directs us. And we love you. I pray for anyone, Lord, who is not yet a Christian. Please don't pass them by. Jesus, if you pass them by, they will remain blind and they will die in their sin and forfeit heaven. Hear their prayer. Hear their cry, Lord, as they call out to you, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And may you open their eyes to see you, and they can see just how wonderful and altogether beautiful you are. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.